This morning, I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians, where we'll remain throughout much of the fall. So we talk about grace. Grace is a beautiful word. It's a remarkable concept. And if we experience it, it is life-changing. Grace is the word we use most to describe God's dealing with us as a sinful and fallen humanity. In church, in religious circles, we hear of God's grace, we sing of God's grace, we celebrate God's grace, and we bask in God's grace. Grace is the subject of countless religious programs, sermons, songs, books, and conversations. In fact, one of the books we give to new members is a book entitled Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine. But what is grace? What is the purpose of grace? What does the grace of God accomplish? In the coming weeks, we will examine the book of Ephesians in a sermon series I've entitled, What Grace Does. Because grace is not about what we do, it's about what God does. What God does for us, in us, and through us. Grace is about the redeeming, restoring, reforming activity of God who works in ways that we do not and can never deserve. It is the grace of God that led the Apostle Paul to begin that letter to the Ephesians with these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul begins this little letter by extending and celebrating God's grace, a grace that redeems us and is the source of every blessing. And in the following verses, Paul points out that God's grace redeems us because God has chosen us. Look at verses 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. There are times we may wonder if we matter. Do I matter? Does my simple life, as short as it is, here in the heart of Central Texas, make any meaningful difference? And so many things in our world says it doesn't. The vastness of our world, the callousness of others, and the passing of years can make us feel small and insignificant. In addition, personally, we may be taken for granted by our family, underappreciated at our job, ignored by the rest of the world, or even rejected by those closest to us. Who hasn't experienced some form of rejection, of not being chosen? For a team, for a date, for a job, for an honor, for a position or promotion. Not being chosen carries with it a blunt message of insignificance or even worthlessness. But it's against that background, common to all of us, that Paul celebrates the fact that we matter. Not because of who we are, not because of what we do, not because of what others may say. We matter because God has chosen us. Here Paul uses the language of election. In verses 4 and 5, we are told that God chose us and predestined us. Clear evidence that God sees us, values us, and calls us to be His own. And that choice is not based on anything within us, but solely on the richness of God's redeeming grace. And it assures us that this life is neither random nor meaningless, because God loves us, has a purpose for us, and has gone to great lengths to make us His very own. In fact, in verse 5, Paul uses the language of adoption. We have some dear friends in Colorado City who adopted two little boys who are brothers. They first had them as foster children when their biological parents refused to give up their parental rights. They strung things on for a number of years. Finally, after years of waiting, years of delay, numerous violations of court orders, their parental rights were terminated. And I was able to be in the courtroom when the adoption was made official. Those parents had dealt with so much. They took on so much. And they promised so much to adopt those two little boys. And they did it intentionally. Surprise pregnancies happen, but not surprise adoptions. Adopted children are chosen children. So to be adopted by God is to be selected. And Paul wrote, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen to be God's children, to be members of God's family. You see, the wonder is not so much that we would choose God. I mean, if we know the God of Scripture revealed in the Bible, who wouldn't choose God? The wonder of God's grace is that God has chosen us. As a result, our identity is not found in our past. It's not found in our preferences. It's not found in our possessions. It's not found in our talents or abilities. It's not found in our worldly accomplishments. It's not found in the opinions of others. Our identity is found in our relationship to the Lord. If we're people of faith, we are adopted children of God through Christ Jesus. Every believer can rest in the fact that we have been chosen to be recipients of God's grace. This means redemption for all who believe. It's no wonder that Paul reaches verse 6 and he can't contain himself. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Not only has God chosen us, God's grace redeems us because God has forgiven us. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. I like that word, lavished. It's not sprinkled, it's poured out. By God's grace, mercy is granted. And I've heard the term mercy described as not getting what our wrongs deserved. And indeed, by God's grace, our sins are not counted against us. In fact, the guilt of our sin is removed. Deliverance is provided. Paul's language in these verses is consistent with freeing the guilty from the penalty of death, being released from death's row. And indeed, in Christ, we are set free from a condition in which we are powerless and from a penalty that we could never pay. We might ask, well, how in the world is that possible? Well, by God's grace, the price has been paid. I want to read verse 7 again. Listen to that. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. You see, the holiness and justice of God can only be compatible with the forgiveness and grace of God because of the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus, the one who endured the penalty we deserve. You see, it would be inconsistent with holiness and justice for God to simply overlook sin. So God took the hard and costly road of making atonement through the precious blood of Jesus. Many years ago, Martin Luther put it this way: although out of pure grace God does not count our sins against us, He nonetheless did not want to do this until complete and ample satisfaction of His law and righteousness had been made. Since this was impossible for us, God ordained for us in our place one who took upon Himself all the punishment we deserve. He fulfilled the law for us. He averted the judgment of God from us and appeased God's wrath. Grace, therefore, costs us nothing, but it cost another much to get it for us. Grace was purchased with an incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God Himself. As a result, there is a guilt that is appropriate in relation to our wrongs. A guilt that wakens us to sin. A guilt that creates an awareness of our need for forgiveness. A guilt that drives us to God in repentance, dependence, and faith. This guilt opens us to experience the forgiveness and grace of God and nurtures humble dependence and deep gratitude. There is far too little of this guilt today. But there is also a guilt that enslaves and condemns, driving us to attempt to hide from God, to deny the truth about ourselves, and to pretend before others. There is far too much of that guilt today. It is a guilt that eats away at us from the inside, alienating us from God, confusing us regarding who we are, and isolating us from one another. You see, despite all of our modern discussions about grace, we can hear about it, we can be familiar with it, we can even speak of it, but fail to actually trust it and experience the significance of what it means for us. The forgiveness of God means that the guilt that tends to control never enslaves us. The guilt that threatens to condemn us is removed. It means that earthly condemnations and evaluations that deem us worthless are left behind us. It means that worldly perspectives that tend to confuse, mislead, and ruin us are no longer allowed to deceive us and lead us astray. In Christ, we are who God has made us by His grace. And by that grace, we are chosen. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. Because of His grace, we are children of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. What comfort, what assurance there is to know what Christ has done and what he continues to do on our behalf. In his grace, God forgives that we might know his redemption in Christ Jesus. And God's grace redeems because God has included us. Just as we know about rejection in this world, we also know about exclusion. We know what it is to be left out. We know what it is to be cast aside. But God, in his grace, has included us. Look at verse 8 through 10. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on the earth. In the gospel, God has revealed the mystery of his redemptive plan. The ways of God are described as a mystery, not because they're a secret. Rather, they're a mystery in that the activity of God is largely beyond our imagination, our ability to grasp and comprehend. But God has shown us what he is like. God has shown us what he is up to. God has shown us what he seeks to accomplish for us, in us, and through us in Christ Jesus. And to this gospel, God has called us to respond in faith. There is something within us to which the gospel speaks. The gospel rings true. We sense the need within us for something beyond ourselves. We sense our need for God's grace and forgiveness. We hear the message of Jesus, of God's purpose in redemption, and the gospel speaks to our hearts. It rings true. It calls us to believe, drawing us to God, to faith, and to redemption. God has chosen us and has included us. We matter. We are significant not because of anything the world says or does, but because of what God says and does. God speaks to us, calling us to be his own, showing us his divine plan, and inviting us to be a part of his redeeming activity in this world. In redemption, God has included us. And in the grace of God's redemption, God has assured us. Look at verses 11 through 14. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Whatever may happen in this world, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are secure by the power of God. Those in Christ Jesus are chosen and predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And I love the image Jesus himself provides in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. There Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one." I love that beautiful image, depicting all who believe resting in the Father's hands with the hands of Christ covering it as well. Safe and secure in the Father's hands. And if we are in Christ Jesus, we are sealed with God's Spirit. Look at verse 13. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." The seal was a sign of ownership, indicating once again that believers belong to God. And Paul used the term in verse 14, deposit or pledge, depicting a down payment, ensuring the completion of the transaction, the fulfillment of God's promises, and our eternal inheritance are guaranteed in Christ Jesus. God has assured us of our redemption. God has put down his pledge, and God doesn't default. As the Apostle Paul begins this letter, he celebrates the fact that God's grace redeems all who believe, all who respond in faith, all who acknowledge their need and call out to the name of Jesus will indeed be saved. As we begin this study on grace, we recognize that this is just one snapshot, an angle of what the grace of God does. We have hints in this passage that the biblical understanding of grace involves more than what God does for us. In verse 4, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. In verse 14, we who know God's grace are redeemed to the praise of God's glory. But Paul's going to develop those ideas later. Right here, he simply impresses upon us the mystery and magnitude of a grace that redeems. A grace by which God chooses us, forgives us, includes us, and assures us. And oh, what a difference that grace makes. If we know ourselves to have been chosen, to be forgiven, to be included, and to be assured of his promise. In a world of uncertainty and instability and confusion, oh my goodness, if we grasped what grace does for us, what a difference it makes. The Apostle Paul celebrated and praised God for the blessing of God's grace in Christ Jesus, a grace that redeems all who believe. So he said in verse 3, in the beginning of the content of the letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." This morning, do you know the grace of God? A grace that redeems. A grace that forgives. A grace that includes. A grace that does for you what you can't do for yourself. This morning you can. Perhaps you're here this morning and the gospel is speaking to you, drawing you to the Lord in dependence and faith on the one who loves you so much. He's done for you what you can't do for yourself, that you might know him, that you might walk with him, that you might live with him forever. Perhaps this morning God is calling you to look to him in faith commitment for the first time. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you've made that decision. The question for us is God's grace shaping and determining our identity? Are you beaten down by the world to the point where you feel you don't matter? That what you do doesn't matter? Reclaim your identity as a child of God and recognize the value that God has placed on you, regardless of what the world says. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're compelled to validate your existence with a flurry of activity, doing more, buying more, trying to achieve more. I want you to know there's an alternative to both of those extremes. And that alternative is the redeeming grace of God. To know what it means to be chosen, to be forgiven, to be included, to be able to rest in the assurance of what God has done for us. Do you know the security of belonging to God? Of knowing the love and provision of Jesus? To knowing how that changes your status of a random human being living for a short while on this vast earth to becoming a child of the King? You can. You'll depend on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. It's what it does for us. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're seeking a church home, a place to join with other believers and being renewed and being challenged and being refocused on who we are in Christ Jesus and what we're called to be and do. Perhaps this morning God is calling you to partner with us here at First Baptist to say, I need a place to belong. I need a place to serve. I need a place to grow. This morning, however God may be leading you to respond to His grace, let us respond. Whether in renewed commitment, whether in joyful celebration and praise, whether in proclamation to those around us, letting them know of the availability of such wonderful, life-changing grace. John's going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation this morning. However God may be leading you to respond, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so as we stand together and sing hymn number 321, The Savior's Waiting.